Well, this morning I want us to talk about faith. I remember telling you a few months ago that I was intrigued by faith and that I was learning new things about faith and faith life, and kind of arrogantly thought I had a good handle on faith till I started really studying it. And then I realized, no, I don't have a good handle on it. There's a lot more to faith than I had thought. So, but I want us to hear why faith is so important from maybe a different perspective than you've heard in a long time. I taught a series, actually it was a vision Sunday several years ago called Faith is Risky. And we talked about risky faith. To be a person of faith, you have to go out on a limb. You have to do almost ridiculous things at times for God. He asks you to do things that don't make sense. My daughter was trying to figure out, I had a bunch of little jars, little mason jars, little short ones. I had a box of them left over when I taught the revival out at Midway. And my daughter was looking for them last night. And my wife's like, I don't even know where those jars came from. Where did those jars come from? Did you buy the jars? And I said, yeah, I bought the jars. And she's like, what are we doing with the jars? Why do we have these jars? And I said, I used them at revival. What do you use mason jars at revival for? And I said, well, I taught the passage from the Old Testament where Elisha, and she remembered the prophet's name, where Elisha tells the widow who says she has nothing in her house. She has nothing but a little bit of oil. Nothing, a little bit of oil. And he says, well, here's what I'd like you to do. Will you please go into all your neighbor's houses and get more nothing? I want you to go get a whole bunch of empty jars. And I want you to collect those up and use those as a way for God to bless you. Now, the widow could have looked at him like he was from Mars and said, here's the problem. I already have a bunch of empty jars. My pantry is full of empty jars. That's why when you asked me, what do I have? I said, nothing, because these are already empty. But Elisha was saying, I want you to get more emptiness, more nothingness. Now, that doesn't make logical sense if you're the widow. But you know what? She was obedient to the man of God. She followed, and she went, and she got a bunch of empty jars. And then the prophet said, close the door and take that little bit of oil that you called nothing, by the way. That which you called nothing is fixing to be your entire future's fortune. But there's that beautiful moment where that which you thought was nothing, you said, oh, that's all we got. And the Lord says, use that in a way I explained to you, and God will multiply it. And it literally becomes her entire fortune for her future and her sons that she was going to have to give away in a debt that her husband had incurred before he died. I mean, it's incredible. And then you go, that doesn't make any sense. It's risky. It's foolish. But when you risk for God and you follow God's plan, it's very important. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7 has this little phrase that I think everybody here knows. It says, for we walk by faith, not by... So we walk as Christians, Christ followers, we walk by faith, say it out loud, not by sight. That's what I want to focus on today. I don't think I've ever heard anybody teach a sermon on the second part of the verse. Not by sight. And I've been wrestling with this. And here's my question. Why can't we walk by sight, Lord? It would seem so much easier to me for us to literally walk by sight. Lord, why don't you just let us use our sight as the guide? And here's what the Lord says. Very bad idea. Very bad idea. We as followers of Christ must walk by faith, not by sight. Not by sight. It's very important that you learn this today. It would seem simpler to walk by faith or by sight, not by faith. But the Lord turns that around and says, this is not about simple. This is about safe, smart, sanctified, meaning holy, and healthy. Healthy Christians walk by faith, never by sight. Sight will get you in trouble. And here's, I'm going to give you a couple of reasons this morning that are really strong. But let me just overview for you for a second. This is not going to be on your handout. We're going to talk about the reality of blindness in just a second. But the Bible says Satan has blinded the minds of those who would believe. He's blinded the minds of those who would believe. So a bunch of people are blind. So we live in a culture full of blindness. And Satan's goal, by the way, is to blind believers' minds. to distort and deceive truths for them so they can't see. Spiritual forces in dark places. Think about these words. The Bible says there are spiritual forces in dark places that surround us, filled with darkness. Spiritual forces in dark places, right? We wrestle not, here's a verse from Ephesians, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual forces. Spiritual forces. Anybody here, can you physically see the spiritual forces in this room? I can't. I know they're here, by the way. I sense some presence of the Holy Spirit as we were singing. I have a great time singing with the band. I do. I love playing music and singing with the band. And I just sensed His presence. And I know that everybody here, the Bible says, every Christ follower here has angels who attend you. Angels. Looking around. Where? I don't see any. They're here. Or God's a liar. Pretty sure it's A. They're here. There's angels attending us. I know for a number of us, there are demonic forces that have decided to start pushing against our church and our leadership and our core of our church. And we've had a lot of spiritual attack in the last few months. That's not good angels. That's the bad angels. They're here too, by the way. Usually in the sound system somewhere. Usually they're part of some guitar plug-in or something that's got a feedback in. I go, well. But the truth is, there's spiritual forces in darkness all around us. So we're surrounded by darkness. Well, it looks light in here to me. Yes, in the natural world. That's not where our faith has to express itself, ever, in the natural world, till we express it in the spiritual world. So we're to trust the words of Christ when Christ says to us, and we're not to look at the patterns around us and try to figure everything out. When Jesus called Peter out of the boat to walk on water, think about this, when He called him out of the boat, nothing about that was smart. Nothing. Middle of the night, middle of the Sea of Galilee, no Coast Guard rescue ships, no nothing, no lights. They had lanterns, like that's going to work good in a crazy storm. Lantern, you know, shines about this far. So like if he goes overboard, he's gone. Gone. Never get out of a boat in the middle of the night, middle of the Sea of Galilee, middle of a storm. And Jesus said, come on, Peter. And Peter did exactly what he was told and walked on water. That's just cool to me. He walked on water. Because he did something completely outside physical, common sense knowledge. And his upbringing, by the way. It's totally against his teaching and his upbringing. Sometimes our faith requires us to not be sight-oriented, but to be Savior-oriented and say, I am going to follow my Savior's instructions to the letter. That's how I got to be your pastor, by the way. When our Savior called me on this altar right here to be a full-time pastor, a bunch of people, including the one who I really love to this day with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, my brother Lynn, said, that's a very bad idea. You're going to throw your life away. Now, he was, at 17 years old, he was one of the guys I really looked up to. And he was saying, not a good idea, not a good idea. And he knew he had a lot of good ideas. He was very wise. And he was making his way in a company, and he had me hired up in there. And, you know, I had this perfect plan that was going to work out great in that company. And the Lord said, go the other way. And a bunch of people around me said, oh, man, so you're going to go to Bible college? People that go to Bible college don't make money. That doesn't sound like a good plan at all. I didn't know that, by the way. People were telling me that. I didn't know that. You know, but the Lord's provided for me all these years. Do I look like I've ever been hungry a day in my life? Really? No. Not a day in my life. Never gone without. God's provided. So it doesn't always have to make sense. We have to learn to walk by faith, not by sight. Now let's talk for a minute about the reality of spiritual blindness. Of blindness and darkness. Spiritual blindness is a condition of natural man, people who know God and don't know God. Spiritual blindness and darkness are conditions of all people who do know God and who don't know God. Okay, you can be a Christ follower and still have some blindness, some weak spots, some darkness in your life that keeps you from seeing the truth. So we're going to look at a couple of significant passages about this. And 2 Corinthians 4 is where we're going to anchor for just a few minutes here. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3. If you're in your physical Bible, love for you to underline this. Mark it real good. Paul says, preacher of the gospel par excellence, Paul just preaches the gospel like crazy. And he says, even if our gospel, if you mark things in your Bible, you really want to circle that word our, because Paul, I love when somebody takes the gospel personal. It's not his gospel, it's not your gospel, it's Paul's. He's like, man, this belongs to us. Our gospel is veiled. It's veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the god of this world, that's a reference to Satan, has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So Paul's connected with the gospel as a personal possession, and he says the gospel is veiled. It's hidden to those who, one translation says, are lost. Another translation says they're perishing. People that don't get the gospel, people who've never trusted Christ, they're lost and perishing. And listen to this. This is terrifying. The gospel's hidden to them. Well, how did that happen? Satan blinded them. Satan's blinded them from seeing the truth. Now, that would also want me to tell you that on a weekend that we call Thanksgiving, and before we're done today, we're going to take some Thanksgiving out louds in a minute, so be thinking about something you'd like to be thankful for out loud. But that would also say something you have something really huge to be thankful for if the gospel and you are connected. If it's your gospel, our gospel, if you recognize Jesus Christ as your only means of salvation and that He died on this cruel cross to pay for your personal sins, if you get that, your eyes have been open to the gospel and you're not blind. That's cool, by the way. That's really cool. And that's thank the Lord for that moment. Satan finds a way to hide and block and obscure the gospel. The gospel is supposed to be bright and clear. By the way, the Bible teaches that the gospel is like the sun. It's that bright a message. It's that clear of a message. So how can you block out the sun? Well, let's just think for a minute in practical sense. And if Kurt was here, he could tell us exactly how this kind of deal works. But, you know, in a practical sense, you can literally take your thumb and block the sun. You can. Now, the light of the sun still comes around you and you're still standing in the light. But the sun itself can be blocked out. You just hold up a coin. A coin can block the sun. You know how big that star is? It's ginormous. And you can hold up a coin and block the whole sphere of the sun. So part of the way the enemy can fool us is to keep us at such a distance from the sun, God, that he can block it with little things. He can take little things and block the sun away from us. Satan finds ways to hide, to block, to obscure the gospel from the minds of people. Just consider how many people in this city alone, we're a pretty tiny little town, by the way, this city alone, how many people have heard the message of the gospel, we're Bible Belt, I want you to think about how many of your relatives and friends and neighbors and co-workers have heard about the message of Jesus Christ dying on the cross and have zero interest in surrendering themselves to God. Think about how many people that really is, and you'll start seeing a pattern of blindness and people living in darkness. People not wanting. They've not even paused to consider it. Rather, they pass it off as foolish or useless. That's the evidence of blindness that permeates our society and our culture. Blindness from Satan himself, and it's enhanced by men. Listen to this. Satan blinds people, and then men choose, listen to this, they prefer darkness rather than light. John chapter 3, verse 19. Three verses after John 3:16, verse we use for salvation all the time. Three verses later, here's what Jesus says. This is the judgment. Light, Jesus, has come into this world, and the people loved darkness rather than light because their works were evil. Now, some of you quote that verse to me because I like my office dark. I don't like bright lights. I have a headache thing. I have a sensitivity to light. I don't love darkness. I like sitting in darker places. But it's different. What Jesus is talking about, people who rejected Him and love actual spiritual darkness, a force of darkness that surrounds their whole life, and they do not want to surrender to God. Their works are evil. So what would that actually look like? If you wanted to see an example of what that would look like. I'm going to give you a Bible example, and I'm going to give you a modern day example of somebody in our building that's experienced that. John chapter 9 is a great passage. You should read this passage numerous times just for the fun of it. It's a great passage. Gospel of John chapter 9. Jesus is going to heal a blind man. Makes sense, doesn't it? Going to heal a blind man. In the English, I'm going to use the English English Standard Version, ESV, what you're going to read up here. It says, as he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? So here's a guy born blind, and the disciples have this weird cultural thing they're trying to figure out. You know, was it his fault or his parents' fault that he was born blind? Sin has to be a part of that. And Jesus goes, nope, neither one. I love this. It was not this man's sin nor his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. He was born blind for the glory of God. Think about that. He's been blind all his life for this one moment that I'm fixing to walk into his life and literally open his physical eyes and spiritual eyes and show how much darkness surrounds him. This is crazy what happens here. So Jesus says, as long as I'm in the world, we must work the works of him who sent me. While it is day, night is coming when no one can work. As long as I'm in the world, then I am the light of the world. Now he's going to display that very clearly. Having said these things, he spit on the ground, made mud of the saliva, and he anointed the man's eyes with mud and said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. That's a weird way to heal somebody, isn't it? I mean, just what happened to the whole, hey, just touch him, just speak to him, just cast out the blindness? I mean, what is this whole little thing about? Well, the Lord does things differently for everybody. And he wants this man to exercise faith and go wash in the pool, okay, and accomplish all that. So, and it actually creates a separation, by the way, of Jesus and the man. When the man leaves Jesus, has he ever physically seen Jesus? No. He's blind. And now he's got mud on his blind eyes, right? And so he leaves having heard his voice, never seen him. So he went and washed, came back seeing, and the neighbors and those who had seen him before as the beggar were saying, is this not the man who used to sit and beg? Some said it is he. Others goes, no, I don't think it's him, but it looks like him. He kept saying, I am the man. Yes, that's me. It's crazy. So they said to him, how were your eyes opened? He said, the man called Jesus made mud, anointed my eyes and said to me, go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, received my sight. Now, I like this guy because he keeps everything on the here's what happened. Just simple facts. Made mud. Man named Jesus made mud, put it on my eyes, told me to wash. I went and washed. I can see. So he said, I went and washed and received my sight. Then they said to him, where is Jesus? Hey, by the way, I was blind. I don't know if you remember this, but I was blind when we were talking before, and he sent me to the pool. So I don't know. I don't know. They brought this man to the Pharisees, the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. Personal opinion, we get to heaven, we can all get along with Jesus and have a little talk about this. Jesus loved doing miracles on the Sabbath day. Because of this reason that's going to be exposed. He loves stirring up these religious zealots who have no concept of God's love and grace, right? So it was the Sabbath day. So the Pharisees are now going to interview this guy. And you got to read the whole chapter at some point this week. But there's this long interview that takes place. Just give you a little highlight of it. Because here's where sighted people are blind as they can be spiritually. And a blind guy who now has spiritual understanding can see crystal clear everything that happened. You got this, and by the way, you got an uneducated blind guy. Do you think in Jesus' day there were schools for the blind where they went and got educated? No. You think he was a beggar? Yes. You think he sat on the side of, he couldn't read, he couldn't write, he couldn't do anything. An uneducated blind guy is fixing to have a conversation with literally what Jerusalem would say are some of the smartest, people on the planet when it comes to God, the Pharisees. They read, they study, they pray, they wear the right clothes, they do the right things. They follow all these religious rituals and they're brilliant. They're so smart. They can tell you anything about God, anything about the history of Israel, anything about Moses. They're so smart. And they're blind. Guy with sight walks into their blindness and just exposes them rich, really raw here. So here's what it says. So I went and washed and received my sight. They said, "Where is he? I don't know." They brought him to the Pharisees. Now it was a Sabbath day. So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight. He said, "He put mud on my eyes. I washed and I see." Hey, not real complicated, not rocket science, by the way. Mud on my eyes. I washed and I see. Some of the Pharisees says, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." They're talking about Jesus. They're like, "Oh, so he healed you on the Sabbath day. Well, that means he's not from God." Duh, you're stupid. Okay. But the other said, "How can a man who is a sinner do such signs?" So the Pharisees are starting to have a debate among themselves. Well, sinners can't heal people's eyes. Everybody knows that, right? So they're getting all their theology worked out here. And there was a division among them. And so they said again to the blind man, "What do you say about him since he has opened your eyes?" Now, right here, you lawyers and very technical people, what did the Pharisees just acknowledge about the blind guy? That he can see, right? Listen to what they said. "What do you say about him since he has opened your eyes?" They're going, "So you are the blind guy and your eyes are open. You know, now what do you say?" So they've actually acknowledged him to be the guy, and it's not some hoax or anything. He said, "He is a prophet." So for the second time, they called the man who had been blind and said to him, "Give glory to God. We know that this man, Jesus, is a sinner." And here's what the blind guy says is one of the greatest little speeches you'll ever hear in a courtroom from the Bible pages, in Bible times. An uneducated, blind, formerly blind guy who now has spiritual sight, right? His eyes are not just open, but his heart, his mind, his knowledge of God is open. He's going to speak to a room full of blind guys. And here's what he says. "Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" Like I'm a scientist, like I know any of that, like I'm a doctor, an ophthalmologist. "I have told you already, you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" And this guy takes a jab. "Do you want to be his disciple?" Apparently y'all are interrogating me so you can be his disciples, right? He takes a jab at the guys. And then they're like, "No, no, no." And then the whole thing, you can read this later, but the whole thing gets really, really intense. And here's what the guy says. "Look," and y'all know this. He goes, "Once I was blind, now I can see. Only God could do that. Jesus is God." Eyes wide open. Walk by faith, not by sight. He never saw Jesus. He heard his voice. He experienced the presence of Jesus. He experienced a healing of his eyes. And then he experienced a healing of his soul. And he went, "You know what? He is God. I don't care what all of y'all say." And by the way, all of y'all are messed up. Why are y'all pursuing this track like this? Now, as he goes on and does all that, so let me just show you how it ends. Verse 32, if you skip down to verse 32. "Since the beginning of time, it has never been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he could not do anything." Okay, now that's the former blind guy schooling the smartest guys on the planet when it comes to God. Schooling them. "Since the beginning of time, only God does this kind of stuff." Everybody in the room should know that. How do y'all not know that? My little paraphrase there. "So they said, 'You were born entirely in sins. You are teaching and you are teaching us.' And they put him out of the temple." Now you want a picture of men loving darkness rather than light. They had a God moment happen in their presence. And somebody brought the God moment into their little courtroom of Pharisaical, legalistic thinking, brought it in and said, look what just happened. This man was blind. Now he can see. Tell him who did that. Jesus did it. He must be from God. No, you got that all wrong, son. Let me explain this to you. And a room full of lawyers, that's the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the legalese of all that day, a room full of them, educated out the craziness about with their theology, but have no relationship to God, were as blind as they can be. To the point that at the end of the story, this man, Jesus finds the man again. They reconnect. By the way, it's weird to me that Jesus left him alone with the Pharisees in that setting. His parents are called in. The Pharisees thought, well, he's really not the blind guy. That's the deal. Here's a trick. He's not the blind guy. Go get his parents. Gotta love these two parents. Please be better parents than these parents. Okay, the parents get into the temple and they realize their son's in trouble. Okay, even though he's older, they realize he's in trouble with the Pharisees. So instead of saying anything about agreeing with him, the parents say, yes, he is our son, but about this healing, we know nothing. And it says they said that so they wouldn't be kicked out of the temple, because they know he's fixing to get kicked out of the temple. So they love ritual worship more than relationship with Jesus. Bad idea. Bad idea. Bad parents. So his parents have forsaken him. Now he's kind of all alone. And then Jesus comes upon him and they have a great conversation. You should read all that at some point. But what Jesus ends up telling him is, you were born blind so I could open your eyes and your heart and expose the blindness of my people. That's why you were born blind. That's why we have trials in our lives, by the way. You know that? We Christ followers have trials so we can expose the glory of God among fallen, broken people. That's the whole deal, is that it brings light. Jesus took a blind man, put the light of the gospel in him, parked him right up in the middle of the darkest place on the planet at that time, the courtroom of the Pharisees. And this uneducated guy just kept going, look, guys, once I was blind, now I can see. Jesus did that. Jesus is God. It's just that simple. Once I was blind, now I can see. Once I was blind, now I can see. It's really your testimony. Once I was lost, now I'm found. Once I was a sinner, now I'm saved by the grace of God. And you can argue with me all day long about it, but because you're in darkness, you don't get what I'm telling you. See what I'm saying? We have the privilege of bringing light into this dark, dark culture. In Matthew 15, the Pharisees come and ask Jesus, and listen to their question. Listen to their question. Why do your disciples break your traditions of the elders? The tradition of who? The elders. It's a tradition. Why do they break the tradition of the elders? They don't wash their hands before they eat. Whose tradition was that? Say it out loud. Whose tradition? The elders. And my mother's, by the way. She would have fit in this group really well. If you didn't wash your hands before you eat, you could be killed at my house. I'd like to say my mother treated that like it was a Bible verse sent straight down from heaven to her. But it was really a tradition. The guys even say it, it's tradition of the elders. And they're like, hey, why don't your disciples follow the tradition of the elders? And Jesus lovingly says, because we follow the traditions of God. And Jesus actually just, he says it by asking this question. He actually asked them a question. Why do you break the commandments of God for the sake of your traditions? Those are blind leaders. They're pursuing a tradition that is not of God. And Jesus is going, why do you not follow the commands of God? Isn't that interesting? They're blind. Now they think they're followers of God, but they're blind. Matthew 15:14, here's how that whole little story ends. Jesus says, leave them, they are blind guides. If the blind lead the blind, they will both fall into the pit. That's when Jesus says, look, to his disciples, don't follow them. They're going to lead you into a pit. It's blind people trying to lead you. So some of you probably don't know this story, but Cody would be the perfect example of somebody that was run away from a church, a local church, over a tradition of man value, okay? And they broke the commandments of God to love and disciple Cody. Okay, and he didn't mind me telling the story, I hope. But they broke the commandments of God to love and disciple Cody because their tradition says you can't have tattoos and teach Sunday school. Because he was going to teach Sunday school at this local church. He was asking, in the absence of a youth leader, could I teach the youth or the junior high group? And you know what they said? No. You have a tattoo. Oh, no, not a tattoo. Well, that's forbidden in the scriptures. No, it's not. Really not. Cody would be happy to explain that to you, by the way. Okay? His tattoo, by the way, said Jesus. Said Jesus. Because when he got saved, he wanted to do something that built his allegiance to the one who paid for him. And 2 weeks later, I think about 2 weeks later, he walked in and sat right there with his girlfriend at the time, Emily. They sat on the front row very first Sunday. That's the first time he ever came in. That's the first place he ever sat, and he never moved. And 2 weeks from that, he was in our Easter program. And now he's on our staff. And he's been an effective, well-seasoned, educated, enlightened teacher here for a long time now. But a local church, bless them, I'm related to a bunch of them, I know them, they're good friends now, and they've changed. That church is a lot healthier than it used to be. Okay? But a local church was living in darkness. A church was living in darkness and a tradition of men. And it just exposes that we have to be careful that we don't let darkness come into our behavior. We have to follow the leadership of Christ, the truth of Christ. They lost a great teacher and a good man and a wonderful family. We get the whole family, by the way. We get the whole family. And it was a very costly decision because they were walking in darkness, in blindness, not seeing that this young man had just come to Christ and he was so excited to follow Christ, passionate about his faith in Christ. And they just totally missed that. And God blessed us with that resource, and we're grateful for him being here. So he's probably mad at me for telling all that now. So, by the way, you can go on YouTube and look up the ark, you know, the big ark that Kent they built out in Kentucky, right? The life size ark. Well, Ken Ham, guy that did all that, takes Bill Nye, the science guy. By the way, he has no degree in science. He's an actor. That got the name, the science guy. But he takes the science guy on a 2-hour tour through the ark. Now this guy believes in everything polar opposite of Bible and truth. And he's on a tour on camera with one of the leading theologians of the day, one of the leading apologists of the day. And they argue over about every, if you watch it, it takes 2 hours because they argue about everything that he sees. But within the first 4 minutes of it, you will hear Bill Nye acknowledge, because Ken Ham keeps putting the screws to him, because he's like, hey, you weren't there, man. You don't know all this. How do you know all this? And he's like, well, I take it by faith. When God said this is how it happened, this is how it happened. And then Ken Ham looks at Bill Nye and says, you don't know because you weren't there. You're standing on same faith. Your faith says it all started differently than my faith. I believe in the words of a God. You don't believe in God, so you're just standing on your faith. And he keeps turning away from the camera and looking at the thing. And eventually, he just turns over his shoulder and he goes, you're right. It's not real science. We're taking it by faith. It's in the first 4 minutes. You don't have to watch a 2-hour deal, although it's fascinating. But Paul is concerned in the gospel that Christ followed, we not fall into blindness, right? So let me give you a quick warning from Ephesians chapter 1. We'll close out with this. Ephesians chapter 1. Listen to the prayer Paul prays for the saints of the church. That's you. By the way, I read this prayer and the one, there's a prayer in Ephesians 1, a prayer in Ephesians 3. I read this prayer over our church role pretty regular as a pastor, just because I think it's healthy prayer to pray over us. Here's what Paul prays in Ephesians 1 verse 15. For this reason I too have heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus which exists among you. So these are people of faith. Your love for all the saints. You do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowledge of Him. That would be an enlightenment. I pray that the eyes of your heart, may be enlightened, so you'll know what is the hope of His calling, the riches of His glory, the inheritance of the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe. Man, you just read those, all those phrases behind what he's praying. It's unreal what Paul's asking God to do for his church at Ephesus. If Paul's praying that the eyes of our hearts would be enlightened, then here's the deal. Our hearts must be unenlightened. If he's praying for the Ephesian church, which he says, here's how he describes them. He says the church is, they've heard the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. He says they love the saints. They're not ceasing to give thanks. He says, you guys are doing good. I'm just asking God to enlighten you because I think you're still unenlightened. So we can still have some unenlightenment if we're not careful. Paul notes that we're often unaware and disconnected from these great truths. Enlightenment means to shed light on the context. In the context, it's the truth and the reality of who God is. Look at what he's praying for you to understand. It's really who God really is. The size of his love for you, the width in chapter 3, he talks about the surpassing width of his, the greatness of his power, the inheritance, your inheritance as saints, all that God is and has done for you. God, Paul wants you to be able to see all of that, not with your physical eyes. Can you see all that physically? No. It's not in the physical. It's not by sight, but it's by faith. Paul says we're often unaware and disconnected from these great truths. In essence, if we're not careful and let these truths get far from us, we blind ourselves. And our eyes can become dim and weakened to the glory and the truth and the bright hope. There's a Casting Crowns song, group Casting Crowns has a song, it's an older song now called The Slow Fade. And it says, you don't fall away from, a lot of Christians don't fall away from God's love fast. They fall away slow. The world begins to sift in and filter into our lives. Now, some of you, as we're closing, some of you may not be convinced because you've walked with God a long time, and you may say, look, I understand walk by faith, not by sight. Quoted all the time. Great verse. Yay. Good verse. Good verse. Good verse. Good verse. Walk by faith, not by sight. But I've been a Christian a very long time, and I'm comfortable saying that my spiritual eyes have been opened. That's what Paul prays for. So I can see spiritual things around me and I understand the spirit realm and all that. So I'm good. I'm comfortable believing that my spiritual life is so enhanced that my spiritual understanding of things is good. And so I really, this not by sight doesn't really apply to me because I have spiritual insight. Okay? Now if you're there, I'm not saying, you know, you don't have spiritual insight, but if you have ever got out there where you're thinking those things, here's a simple question to ask yourself right now to just reel it all right back into, okay, square one. Here's the deal. How many of you can see the spiritual warfare trial that's going to happen tomorrow to you? Anybody in the room? Anybody. Can anybody see the warfare that's going to take place Wednesday? Next week, next Wednesday, the enemy's going to bother some of us. Can you see it? Are you sure you know what's going to happen next Wednesday? You don't even know what the weather's going to be next Wednesday, and neither does your app, by the way. I watch the weather all the time. They never get it right. So if you think you have spiritual insight, you know, it may be a limited spiritual insight, but it's nothing like what theologians call the prevenient knowledge of God. God knows everything. You know why he wants us to walk by faith? Because he does know what Wednesday is going to look like. He does know what Tuesday is going to look like and Friday and a year from now. He knows exactly what trials, what tribulations, what schemes that Satan has crafted against you. Corinthians and Timothy talk about The book of Timothy talk about the schemes of Satan. He knows exactly what schemes Satan has for you next month or tomorrow morning. Tomorrow morning, he knows. You know, he knows your boss better than you do. He knows where you work. He knows your weaknesses. God knows all of that. So you can't see there, so you can't walk there by sight. It has to be completely surrendered to him. Lord, I die to myself. I give myself to you. And I say, I want to walk by faith. I want you to tell me the attitudes, the words I need to say, the spirit I need to walk in. So here's four ways to protect your spiritual eyesight. Number one, take time to read, study, and meditate on the work of Christ on the cross. You cannot do this too much. You can never spend too much time studying and understanding the work of the cross. The cross will keep your eyes open to spiritual reality. Paul says he never gets far away from it. He longs to know nothing but Christ and Him crucified. The Apostle Paul, I long to know nothing but Christ and Him crucified. I count all other things as loss. Paul says, Galatians 6:14, my life verse. Paul says, may it never be that I would boast in anything save in the death of Christ my Lord. It's the only thing to stay focused on. So if you want to stay spiritually aware, spiritually alert, and have better spiritual eyesight, the eye opener for you is to spend a lot of time at the cross. Study it, read it, learn about it. I can give you lots of cool things to do with it. Just spend a lot of time at the cross. Number two, really important, you need to avoid culture, trends, and habits that dull your senses. There's a lot of behavior patterns that dull your senses. And you get spiritually, your spiritual senses become dull. Too much TV, too many video games, too much materialism. Any part of our culture that can drain the sensitivity, your sensitivity to the holiness and beauty of God and His grace and mercy, and make you more interested in the world, those things can destroy you. They will dull your senses. So be careful. I'm begging you as families, limit the amount of time you're watching television. Limit the amount of time you're spending on computers or video games or all the things that can just suck you in. Limit that time. You can have some of that. Just be careful because it will cause you to be insensitive and become blind, and you don't want to do that. Number three, learn the patterns of Satan's schemes. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11 says he schemes against us. It's the word for schematic. It's the word for literally a blueprint. Satan has a blueprint of how he's going to cause you to stumble. Remember in the Home Alone movie, the first one, where the little kid had this whole page laid out of how he's had booby-trapped the whole house, and he has a blueprint. Satan has a blueprint of how he's going to cause you to stumble this week. He does. He has a blueprint. You can't see his blueprint. God can. Walk by faith, not by sight. Listen to the counsel, the words of God in the Scriptures. Study the Scriptures. Listen and obey Him and let Him be your guide and learn those patterns. I was talking to a guy this week and he said, you know, one of my weaknesses spiritually, you know, he was describing one of his spiritual weaknesses. He says, this, when I get to feeling this certain feeling this time of year, it makes me spiritually tired. And the enemy comes and robs away my joy. And I get lost in all that. He goes, and I've learned over the years, this time of year is very dangerous for me. I need to spend a lot more time in the Word. I need to be careful. He's learned a little pattern. All of us have these patterns. By the way, things that cause us to be depressed, when we start feeling depressed in our minds, sad and down, the enemy rushes into that moment. That's okay to feel depressed, but you got to be careful what happens when you're depressed. A lot of people, when they're depressed, withdraw from the spiritual things, and the enemy has a heyday causing them to be disobedient and violate a whole bunch of stuff they know better than doing. So that's just a pattern you can look for in your life and begin to know, hey, when I start feeling this sadness coming on, I need to call my friend. Okay, that's my fourth one. Fellowship with those who can see spiritually and ask them what they see. I do this all the time. I probably have 5 meetings a week with people around me that are spiritually smart and wise and insightful. And I tell them what I'm experiencing, what I'm seeing, what's happening to me, and I get them to expose in me anything that I can't see. And I ask them to show me things. That's called accountability. And you should do that all the time. All of that will help you keep your eyes, your spiritual eyes, open. So we don't walk by sight. You can't walk by sight. in this spiritual world of darkness that surrounds us, you'll never survive. You'll never survive. So I'm asking you to be a faith walker that walks totally by faith in Christ and not by sight.